As we begin today, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke in chapter 6. Some of my favorite verses right here. But as you'll find, I say that a lot. Luke chapter 6. Last week we were talking about the culture of your heart, the culture of what God has done and how as He loved us and as He sanctified us and as He made us righteous, that there's a different heart and a different way of thinking that should be a part of the culture in ourselves personally, in the peace that we experience, the life that we experience, but what we're able to share with other people. And this is part of this culture. Notice here in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27, it says, I say to you who hear. Whenever you hear that, Jesus say, I say to you who hear. If you're wondering if you hear, just pray the prayer. God, open my ears that I can hear. And Father, we pray to you that all of our ears would be open to hear these words. For Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is it to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you again. Now, as you look at these words of Jesus and this very straightforward teaching about the heart that should be in us, about the way that we should be thinking and living, the culture of our heart and our mind and what's going on, what we see is something so revolutionary that I'm not going to treat you the way you treat me. The way you treat me is not the condition upon which I'm going to treat you back. And that's what's so amazing about in verse 31. And as you want men to do to you, do likewise to them. The condition is, how do you want to be treated? How do you want to be treated? And how is it that God treats us? The whole point of this is, as he was drawing through this teaching, he's saying, this is the way of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. There is a heart that God has that is so enveloping when we allow him to be the God of our lives and to realize that the love with which he loved us is something he wants us to receive so that we can share it with one another. The whole culture of your life, the whole thing that you bring, what is it that you bring to a relationship? What is it that you bring when you go to work? What is it that you're bringing in your neighborhood? What is it that you're bringing to other people? And you see, that is the beauty of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, that we can step back and say, yeah, what am I bringing? What am I bringing? What is it that I bring to this relationship? See, the way the world looks at it is, what do you bring me? We like those who likes us, right? It's kind of a thing where we like those who like us. We want to do good to those who do good to us, but if you're not so good, eh. But when you read these words, love your enemies, verse 27, that's active, isn't it? Love is an engaging thing in our lives where we're not passive about it. How could we describe that? I care about you. I'm concerned about you. I esteem your interests higher than my own. everything about life. That's the way you treat your enemy. That's the way you would treat one against you. Do good to those who hate you. Do we find the ways to do that? Because I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes I wonder how that is to do good when someone hates you and they seem unable to receive anything good. How do you love those that don't want to receive your love? How do you do good to those that don't want to receive your kindness? And the thing is that it's in these moments where we could just want to shut down, right? So we look at these words of Jesus, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, when you hear these words and you think about what Jesus is teaching, I think it's fairly easy for our minds to run maybe out to somebody we meet in the world. Maybe to talk about somebody that we meet maybe on the freeway driving who cuts us off. Maybe somebody who's trying to steal a position at work or something that we don't know that well that we don't. But I want to ask you a different question today, and that is, what about in your own house? What about when someone is not treating you well in your own home? The people that are closest to you in your own life. See, there's an interesting thing that happens when we spend time with people, and that is there's a familiarity that happens, and there can be exceptions that happen. Does anybody have that in their own home? Where it kind of doesn't always look as good as you might want it to? That maybe it's easier to love the stranger than it is the one that's living in your own house? Yes, okay, I see some very enthusiastic hands going up. So, okay, so good. So, I'm not alone. So, this is not just for me then. Okay, so, the message though of Christ is, where do you get tested the most in your life? Where do you find that the challenge of love and kindness and things come in? It could be from, well, when you're a kid, maybe you feel like it's from your parents or from your siblings. You're not getting along. You're not doing well with them. Or when you're married, from your spouse. Or when you have kids, from your kids. There's something that can happen in an environment in the home that brings out this in a way that's different, because there is some propriety that we might have in public where we feel like we come to rest in our homes. And maybe we're not on it as much as we should be. So I want to look at these verses again here. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Have you ever experienced this in your own home where the command was for what was going on in your own household? There's something about life that happens in our homes where all of what is in our flesh or in our spirit has the opportunity to come out. Because our guard might be down in our home. We might feel more relaxed and we're not maybe carrying the armor in our own home the way maybe we should. Maybe we've left ourselves more open to wrong thoughts, wrong things coming into our hearts. And we're thinking about the people with a familiarity. And maybe we know too much about them. See, isn't it interesting when you kind of go through this, as he comes down, he says here in verse 35, he said, love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return. Sometimes when you're a parent, that's hard to do, isn't it? You do have some expectations of what your love is going to produce, of what your giving is going to produce. You have expectations of the people that you live with. Maybe more than any other person in your life, it's the person you live with that you expect the most of. And what's interesting is that when we find out things about people and we become more familiar, sometimes it's hard to see them in the way that God is making them to be. And sometimes we can frame them in a way we've known them to be and not allowing them to become who God is making them to be. At what point did you stop judging your spouse or your child or your parent or your sibling? At what point do you leave open for a transformation? And is our conduct based on what we think of those that we live with? You see, now we're getting to something that's very profound about the relationships. February at Rock Valley Christian Church is Love, Marriage, and Family Month. Scott and I are going to be talking about these topics. But love, marriage, and family is not just what happens inside of a home. It's what happens inside of our hearts and as we live in the world, because ultimately we are all created under God, by God. And we are part of a big family that God is creating, that God is making. And how is it that we can be the people God made us to be if we don't understand the way he made us to be? See, these are revolutionary ideas, but this was the thought from the beginning. That the way we treated someone else was based on not so much what they were doing to us, but rather we were treating them based on the way God had treated us. That he loved first us, that we could love others. That he was kind to the unthankful and the evil, that we could be kind to the unthankful and evil. But isn't it interesting how our hearts can change when the person that we're serving is unthankful, is evil, is carnal? When we discover the things that familiarity breeds, the more we spend time together, the more we learn. And therein lies the challenge. Will we begin to treat one another according to the things we find wrong with others? Will we treat them according to the wrongs they've done to us? Will we perpetuate that we are a victim of their bad behavior? And will the constancy of that judgment bring down our very most precious relationships? There's a lot of animosity in the world. In families, I get a chance to talk to a lot of different people about what goes on in their families. And I know what's going on in my own family. Personally, as a kid and now as an adult, there can be a lot of animosity in relationships. And the thing is, what happens in that familiarity is we begin to treat the person according to our judgment of them, as opposed to realizing this heart philosophy that Jesus is talking about is especially for our families. Because guess what, parents? Your kids aren't always going to be thankful. They're not always going to be respectful. They're not always going to be kind. Your spouse isn't. Your parents aren't. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to do things maybe that you say they should never have done that. And the thing is, there is a reality in human life where that as we continue to walk, we fall short of God's glory. And it gives opportunity either for judgment or for grace or some combination of the two. And the trick about being a person of God and living a life like God is learning how he would be in those moments and in those relationships. And that the heart that we bring to it is based on our love for him first and not based on what love they might be bringing to us. It's too easy to get familiar to the point where there's contempt. As the old saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. You know someone so well and you know all their faults and foibles. How do they have place in your life? And it's a thing that ruins marriages, it ruins parent-child relationships, it ruins sibling relationships, it ruins friendships and relationships at work and even in the neighborhood, wherever you go. Because guess what? As much as we want to do the right thing, and as much as we would expect others to do the right thing, the reality is we fall short. And it leaves us exposed. It leaves us exposed. Now, even if there wasn't being exposed in life, what I'm telling you today, the thing I'm teaching you, it's the same even for someone perfect. Turn with me over to Mark chapter 6. Notice in Mark chapter 6 with me. Mark chapter 6, let's begin in verse 1. In Mark 6, verse 1, it says that then he, Jesus, went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simeon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. Isn't that amazing? Did Jesus sin? Did Jesus do wrong? Was Jesus only trying to bring good? Why were they offended? Who are you? Who are you? And the reality is that sometimes in our own families, in our own neighborhoods, in our own communities, we're saying, "Who are you? Why should you be this?" And we see through the eyes of familiarity and don't see what's happening through the eyes of God. Friends, every person in here is made in the image and likeness of God. Every person in here was made by God's good grace. Every person here who is called and has received a Christ has been called by God's good grace. Jesus said, "No one can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him." Do you know what that means when you come into a group of people that are called and believing? It was on purpose. You are on purpose. You are here by his purpose, by his grace, called by his goodness. You were invited specifically to know God. Now, my understanding of that changes the way I feel about you. Because Dad invited you. I'm excited about that. Dad wants you here. Dad wants us to be joined together. Dad wants us to see each other as a family. We become part of the brotherhood in Jesus Christ. And as we accept Jesus for our salvation, we all together, collectively, pass from death to life. We do not live of and by ourselves. We were called to a community, into a family. So seeing that and understanding that should change your perspective on every person. Every person. Because we are all here by his goodness and by his grace. And not just here in this room, but here as part of the body of God, wherever we are. Wherever we are scattered, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there he is. And those who have the Spirit of the Lord are his. They are Christ's. Do we see each other in this light? Do we see each other by God's invitation? Because knowing that he's saying, "I want you here," should change your feeling. You could look at my life and say, "You know, David, maybe he has some strengths, but he's got some big weaknesses." I agree. I did not come here by my strength. In fact, it was my identification and my weakness that brought me to Christ and keeps me in Christ. I can do nothing apart from Christ. So I didn't come here because I'm strong. I came here because I was weak. And the reason that God called me probably was because I was more a fool than others and not as wise. And I was more weak, not as strong. So be it. But ultimately, I am made for his purpose and his will, and I'm here because of that. Now, you could look at me and say, "I'm going to treat David according to his weaknesses, and I'm going to think of him poorly because he doesn't do this, this, and this, or he could do this better and this better and this better." Okay. But what I would hope to encourage from you is that rather than seeing me where I'm at fault and weak, shore me up with encouragement, with edification, with strength. You see, as we come to a family, the culture of this family is to build one another up. Can you think of any verse that says when you come into the fellowship of believers, tear each other down? As you go home at night after work and you're all tired out, rip your family apart. As you've been home struggling with the kids all day and they're driving you nuts and you just need an adult to talk to, take it all out on your husband when he walks through the door. You see, we look at these relationships and we try to understand what are we bringing to them. It's so different, isn't it? Because the way our carnal mind is thinking about relationships, what do you bring to me? It's about how you make me feel. It's about how I feel blessed by you. But God's way is totally different. He's like, no. Here's a way we do it that's different in the family of God. It's not about what others bring to you. It's about what you bring to others. How are you blessing them? How are you encouraging them? How are you lifting them up? How are you supporting their burdens? How are you having a listening ear? How are you bringing forth wise counsel? How are you closing your mouth when you just need to be quiet? Whatever it is, in every way that we have an opportunity with the people that you are with, whether in your home or in your workplace or in your neighborhood, wherever it is that you find a gathering, when you enter the gathering as a child of God, your heart should be thinking, what am I bringing to this? Because if you're not actively engaged in loving, doing good, blessing, praying, lending, well, then you might be the one that's hating, disparaging, destroying, and sucking the life out of another person. You see, the thing is that if we do not walk in the Spirit, we will fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is our default. Our default is, I treat people the way I'm treated. You're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. That's what he was saying in Luke 6. If you only treat those who love you with love, what credit is that to you? Everybody can do that. That is not difficult. That is not the sign that you have the love of God. All that is saying is you know how to reciprocate good behavior. If you only do good to those who do good to you, you've just reciprocated. The thing that demonstrates the power of God's love in you is you don't care that they're unthankful. You don't care that they're hating. You don't care that they're evil because your determination is not to take from them. But rather, you are receiving of the power that comes from Almighty God, the power of His love, and you're pushing it out. You're pushing love out wherever you go. And so what do you bring to those who curse you? Bless you. And not just saying the words, but meaning it. I hope that God blesses you, that what is making you want to curse me or making you want to pull me down, that you would not feel that way, that you would rather turn it around and be blessed. Because where does the heart of cursing come from? It comes from cursing. You realize it's the destruction of sin and the work of sin that manifests itself in a heart culture that says, I want to pull you down. I want to destroy you. I want to gossip about you. I want to slander you. I want to rip you down. And friends, when we see that or experience that in our hearts, we should be saying, that's flesh. That's not God's Spirit. That's not what He's wanting me to be thinking about. That's not what He's wanting me to bring to the table. And friends, it's when you are most comfortable, when you're most relaxed, when your guard is most down, and it's usually with those you know best, that this can come out. And what do? Fiery darts come in, little torts come in, you shouldn't have done that to me, why are you treating me this way? And we start to take all the hurt in our marriages, in our parent-child relationships, in our sibling relationships, our friendships, and it starts a downward spiral. And the only way it stops is with the love of God. There's a beautiful thing. It says, let those who are strong bear the infirmities of the weak and so fulfill the law of Christ. We all have opportunities in our life to be strong. And frankly, we will all make opportunities for others to be strong when we demonstrate our weakness. There are times when I need you to bear me up. And there's times hopefully I can bear you up. But ultimately, this is the way of God. I'm not going to treat you the way you're treating me. I'm going to treat you the way God treats me. It's love transference. It's the taking of a love so profound, so deep, and so true, and giving it to others, whether they like it or not. I'll tell you what, in my life, I'll tell you a flaw that I've had. I have to ask permission to talk to people and to engage with people. I didn't realize this till I was an adult, and somebody said, you know, you're a very proper person. You always feel like you need to be introduced. I'm probably one of those people that should have been like born in the 1700s, you know, where you don't talk till you've been formally introduced in society, right? You know, it's kind of like Jane Austen books, right? You don't engage. You know, how would dare you insult a person by talking to them before you've been formally introduced by someone else who knows them, right? Well, I do that a lot. But here's the thing, that it makes me stand back. It makes me a little more shy. But once I'm engaged, okay, now I can be friendly, but I gotta know you somehow. But here's the thing that it also does. It makes me want to retreat when I don't feel the invitation is welcome. So you know how Jesus said, if you only greet those who greet you, what credit is that to you? I admit, I'm usually waiting to kind of see, do they want my greeting? If they give me a sign, I'll say hello. But if they don't want it, I'm not giving it. And that can be a really bad way of thinking. Because it's a missed opportunity to bring something to someone else regardless. But I confess, I have issues with it. Because if you don't want my love, it would be natural for me to say, okay, well, I'm not going to give you my love. You don't want to receive my kindness? You want to treat me with anger when I'm trying to be considerate of you? Fine, then I just won't give you my consideration. And humanly, I can pull back. That would be my natural carnal way to pull back. And God is saying, you never want me to pull back, do you? No. No. So now I need you to flip back to Luke, but hold your place in Mark. So when we're looking at Luke, verse 35, he says, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Why does God want you to be kind to the unthankful and the evil? Because he is kind to the unthankful and evil. And what he wants us to be is a part of the family and carry forth the heart culture of God to everyone we're with. So he says, you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. How much mercy do you want from God? How much compassion, how much forgiveness, how much engagement. So he says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now here's the thing about these statements. Judge not that you be not judged. You know who you are most effective at judging? The ones you know the best. The ones that you see more than others. The more familiar you are, the more accurate your assessment of another person's character and practices, their words and their beliefs and everything else is, right? You know them well. The more time you spend, the more you see. That's where judging not really comes in. Because you might say, but I'm really qualified to judge this one. I get it. I see what's happening. I should say something because of all the people that say, I see best. But what is it that we want from God who sees us better than we could possibly see anybody else? Do we want judgment? Do we want him to say, well, you're not really that interested in me right now. I guess I won't be interested in you. You know, God said, if you seek me, you will find me. But if you forsake me, I will forsake you. Do we ever want to be in the position of God forsaking us? A beautiful way to show God that you're seeking is to show mercy to another person. God said something so interesting. He said, how can you love God who you haven't seen if you can't love your brother who you do see? One of the ways that we most powerfully demonstrate that we know God's love to us is when we love someone else, and especially when they're not on the same page with us. And it's hard because it's easy to judge. It's easy to condemn. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive. See, isn't even what Jesus saying, I know what you're going to go through. I know the way you're going to think about people. I know that you're going to see them well enough that you're going to want to be judging and condemning and putting them down. But if you don't have a basis of forgiveness in your heart, well, then what? We'll all rip each other to shreds? How does that propagate for eternity? You see, God is making a way of peace that comes through righteousness. And sometimes you will have to impute that righteousness to others just as God has imputed it to you. Sometimes you have to identify what's going on. And it doesn't mean you're turning a blind eye to it. But what it means is you're going to have to forgive it. Because what happens when we get into a place of condemnation and judgment, it's like what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. We start to keep a record of wrongs. And it might not be a big thing, but it's a little thing and you didn't let it go. And here's another little thing, you didn't let it go. You added it to the list. And it's like you have these little lists, and we humanly make these little lists by which we start treating people based on the lists. And sometimes you got to say, my list has been growing. I haven't been washing it with my husband, with my wife, with my son, with my daughter. And now what we find is what's coming out of us is we're treating people according to their flesh and according to their sin. And let us all pray that God never do that to us. Because the very next verse, what does it say? Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Is that a motivator to you, how you treat other people? With the same measure, if you could say perfect justice, God says, now that you know me, now that I've shown you the way, now that I've opened up love, you can see the picture. Now, as you measure it out, I'm going to measure it to you. Does it change the way you think about thinking about people? If God so loved the people in this room that he called them to be believers, then how do we think about the people in this room and the way that we would treat them? Would we slight some and favor others? Would we have inequity in the way that we treat one another because we have found a fault in them that we don't like versus something else? You realize in the spirit of family and hospitality that what we should be seeing is not so much what somebody else is going to bring to the table for us and evaluating, well, do they bring anything to me? We should be saying, how can I bring something of God to you? The purpose in the relationship is to love. So humanly, we want to go into the purpose of the relationship is to get some love. Receive the love of God and then push it out. Because what will happen is if we're not getting love, it's too easy for us to just default and say, well, I guess they're not interested. I pardon you. I dismiss you. I don't want you a part of my life. Can we really live that way for eternity? There has to be an engagement in the lives of people to pray for them, to bless them. What I love about Jesus in his heart is when he looks into the heart and he says, pray for those who spitefully use you. When you can honestly go before God and pray sincerely for a person and open your heart up to God, he can miraculously make you see them the way he does. And that is where this culture of love and where having love for one another, having right relationships in marriage, having right relationships in family comes from. When we can see others with the eyes of God and not just based on the things they have a weakness in their own lives. So Jesus said that of men that he came to back in Mark 6, he said, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, except among his own relatives, and except his own house. That's the way of man. But we've been called to better things, my friends. We've been called to a higher way. So it says that Jesus could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So what am I really asking you to do? I'm asking you to believe. I'm asking you to believe about the believers. I'm asking you to believe that God will do a work in people's lives to change them. Because those who believe and give their lives to God are destined for change. Those who come to Jesus Christ are destined for change. And rather than regarding each other according to the flesh and our weaknesses, let's regard one another according to the way God has made us and is making us in the image of His Son. Let's treat one another as if they are the children of God. Let's treat one another as if they have special invitation from God. Let's treat one another as if the whole reason they're here is for God's purpose, that He wanted them engaged and involved. And our lives are spent to help them, enrich them, and to bless them. You realize in every place of life we have the opportunity to do this. But there is no more intimate place than in our own families, in our marriages, and in the relationships that are so near and dear. Let's turn around from the flesh and repent of that, and let's give our eyes more steadily to God, that He may teach us to see one another the way He does, that He may give us the wisdom to know how to act in relationship the way He would if He was us, that in everything the work and way of Jesus Christ would flow from us unto others. Friends, this is the way to peace. There is no other way than the great love of Almighty God. He called us to it. Let's embrace it, and let's bring it into the cultures of our homes, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, and this church. May God bless you in so doing.